You know, I don't know if y'all remember like me, but back way back again in the 1970s, how can you remember that far back? Yes, there was a traveling music group that went to a lot of the revivals and services they had, and that was their, Majesty was their, I don't want to call it theme song, but that was the primary song they sang. And every time I hear that, that puts me back to these revivals in these football stadiums. We'd be sitting in the bleachers and we'd have like 3 hours of preaching and 2 hours of all kind of song, and nobody would complain. And now if you preach more than 35 minutes, somebody said, "Preacher, I'm late for lunch. What are you doing up there?" But I just recall that. And I thank the praise team for reminding us of the beauty of the music past. But it's hard for me to believe that Majesty's now 40, 50 years old. Can you believe that? You know, I remember them fussing because of, what was that song? "It Only Takes a Spark to Get..." "Pass It On." That's the name of the song. And we had folks, "That's that new music. I don't think we ought to sing that in church." How many of you all remember that? Again, 50 years old. That really dates us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again as we continue to worship. Father, and I just pray that you will remove me from this and let your Spirit and Word speak for itself as we recall the time you entered Jerusalem. Father, you are now almost to the culmination of your journey. And Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to go with you through the Scripture to this point. And Father, I ask a blessing upon each person as they receive what you would have them receive from your Word. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm kind of getting a week ahead because next week is technically Palm Sunday, and that's the day we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But since we're going to have a large section of our ladies going to the Women's of Joy, almost said tournament, that's not the word I'm looking for, celebration down in Branson next week, I decided to go ahead and preach on that this Sunday since we're going to be going ahead and celebrate the Lord's Supper today too, because it all plays into each other. You see, when we observe Palm Sunday, and why do they call it Palm Sunday? Because the people put palm leaves in front of Jesus as he was riding on his donkey into Jerusalem. And we remember that, and we need to understand, we have been talking about this for quite a few weeks now. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, and he was not going to let anything stop him from carrying out the will of the Father. Now, we, through the last couple of weeks, we've talked about things that he taught while he was on his journey, and people he confronted, such as the Pharisees, and now we're coming to the culmination of that. He is now arriving at Jerusalem. He has reached the place where the will of the Father would be executed. And I use that word purposefully, because we know that the will of the Father is for all that would come to Him would be brought to Him. And we understand that it took the ultimate sacrifice. And speaking of sacrifice, let me give a plug for tonight. We're going to be going through the sacrifices of the Lord offered through Leviticus. So come tonight and you'll understand how all these point to Jesus. But back to what we were talking about. He only had a few more days, less than a week from the time he arrived until the time that he would be, well, he would initiate the new covenant, which is what we're going to celebrate in a little while. And his arrest, his trial, if you want to call it that, and his execution, but also his resurrection. And brothers and sisters, that is the central point of our faith. The forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, an eternal life when we believe on him. But for today, we're going to think about specifically him coming in to Jerusalem. So we're going to cover the actual entry into the city. Next week, we're going to cover the arrest and trial. And then, of course, on Resurrection Sunday, we will once again hear the glorious, and I say that purposefully, the glorious and eternal life-affirming news of our Lord and Savior rising from the dead. And guess what, folks? He's still risen. He is the soon and coming King. So hear now the word of the Lord. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Now, you got to remember that Jerusalem was on a mountainside. And so no matter which direction you come from, you had to go up to Jerusalem. So when the Bible talks about that, they're not only talking about going up to a place as in a metaphorical, but they're literally talking about going up onto a mountain. And what is the mountain that Jerusalem is built upon? Mount Zion. That's where David's city, old Jerusalem, is built. Now, let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at ye are entering, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Then you shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Imagine saying that. You go and borrow somebody's wrench from their toolbox. And what are you doing? The Lord hath need of it. That's basically what happened. And they were sent their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Now that's important because we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. That is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 35, and they brought to him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And there's a lot there to unpack. And we're going to unpack that in a few different parts. First, we're going to see that Jesus sent out two of his disciples to retrieve that donkey, and that this is part of prophecy. Second, we're going to see that people celebrate the entry into Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, here in the Gospel of Luke, it says his disciples did this. But in the other Gospels, like Matthew, it said the people. So it was more than just his disciples. People saw this and they knew what Jesus had done. Some of them had seen him raise the dead. Others had seen him heal those that were sick, restore sight to the blind, restoring hearing to the people who couldn't hear, restoring the ability to speak to those who were mute. They had seen him done these miracles, walk on water, feed the 5,000. They had seen all this. And so they celebrated Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And third, we will see that even if people will not proclaim the glory of the Lord, creation itself will proclaim the glory of God. So, I'm going to go back, and we're going to hit verse 28 through 33 or 34 again. And it says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, those are two communities right outside Jerusalem, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which that you entering find a colt tied, wherein yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent on their way and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. You see, hundreds of years before, the prophet Zechariah had foretold that the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem, not on a destrier. Now, I don't know if y'all know what that is, but that's a war horse. A big old muscled, covered in armor war horse. This was what the generals and the officers in the Roman army and the Greek army, well, the Greeks kind of had a habit of riding elephants, but that's a whole other story. The soldiers came in, the cavalry, they were on these heavy war horses. But no, Jesus was coming in meekly on a young colt that had never been ridden, that had never been broken, but yet it gladly allowed Jesus to put his burden of his body upon this young colt. And we see that this is a fulfillment. Where do I get this? Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 in the Old Testament says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now that is a euphemism for Jerusalem itself. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He's coming in riding this young donkey colt. And he's coming as their king. But brothers and sisters, we nowadays, we have this feeling looking back in history. But we have to put ourselves at that moment in history to understand. Many saw who Jesus was, and they were the ones that were celebrating. They were the ones that were saying, you know, behold, the King comes, and blessed be He who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're saying all these things. But Jesus, beforehand, sent out His two disciples to prepare His way. He sends two of His disciples. Now, we are not told in this gospel who those two disciples are. A lot of people say, well, it was Peter and James. We don't know. It's just two of His disciples. Okay? It could have been Bartholomew and James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know. But it was two of His disciples. Anyway, He always sent them out two by two. Remember earlier in His ministry when He sent them out to preach the gospel and He told them, you know, take neither purse or staff or anything like that. He sent them out two by two. He never sends us out alone. This is something I believe we need to understand as believers. Yes, sometimes we feel alone, but we're not alone because there's always two of us, even if you're by yourself. Well, how can you say that? Don't you have the Spirit of God within you? You have the Spirit of Christ within you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You are there with Him. He is there with you. But oftentimes He does send two people out. Why? Because they strengthen each other. Iron sharpens iron, as the proverb says. It's amazing that we forget that. Oh, I'm all by myself. I don't have anybody to help me. Yes, you do. You have not only the Spirit, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you, who are helping you, who are sometimes helping you in physical, material ways, who are sometimes helping you in spiritual, emotional ways. You need somebody you need to talk to, you can go to a true brother and sister in Christ that loves Jesus and loves you. And you can share your life with them. Why do we need to know this? Because He still sends us out today. We often sense His presence when we do what He has commanded us to do. How do you think we're able to accomplish it when He sends us out? Because we know it is fulfilling the Word of God. Just like when He sent these two out there fulfilling that prophecy, we are commanded to go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, some translations say world, but it's better translated age. The end of this age is when the Lord comes back. And until then, brothers and sisters, He is with us always, even while we're heading with Him toward Calvary. And that's something we never need to take advantage of. Why? Because when He goes with us, we can rejoice. And when other Christians and brothers and sisters, and even some that may not even know Christ, but they say the good works and the good deeds that His disciples do, they will rejoice. In fact, that comes to our second thing. There is rejoicing when Jesus enters. Whether it's your heart, whether it's another person, whether it's a city, whether it's a congregation, when Jesus truly enters therein, there is rejoicing. And that's the best party you can have. Why? Because it is eternal. It doesn't end. It never goes away. Yes, there are times of sorrow and sadness, but when Jesus enters you, there is a constant rejoicing in your heart and mind. Why? Because He's there. And you know you don't have to go through this world alone. What am I talking about? Verse 35, Luke 19, verse 35. And they brought Him to Jesus, talking about the donkey. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes anyway in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, remember, Mount of Olives, you had to go down, so there was a descent before you went back up into Jerusalem. And when He was come nigh, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, what does this mean? They put their clothes in front of them. Well, there's this old story from Western civilization, how this one fella, I believe his name was Sir Walter Raleigh, who ended up dying in the Tower of London, but that's neither here nor there. Queen Elizabeth was walking out one day, and she courtiers, and there was a puddle of water. And according to mythology, English mythology, he took off his cloak and he laid it over the watery spot so the queen would not have to soil her dainty little high heel shoes. upon the water. Now, we see, oh, that's chivalrous, that's gentlemanly. Let me tell you something. These folks believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they did what they could to honor Him in the way that they thought at that moment. When Jesus came, they took off their clothes, their cloaks mainly, not all their clothes, but their cloaks, and they worshiped Him by laying their clothes in front of Him, humiliating themselves in a sense to praise and honor the King. Now that begs a question. Obviously, physically, Jesus is not here, even though He is in the hearts. I'm talking about the man. So we can't take off our jackets and our shirts and lay them down so He can walk on. But what can we do? What can we do to honor and glorify the coming Christ? And brothers and sisters, He's still coming because He is yet to appear in the eastern horizon when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall meet them in the air. He is yet coming. He's already come into Jerusalem. But now we are waiting for Him. What do we do, brothers and sisters, as we wait for Him? There's some easy Sunday school answers. Well, we give Him all the praise and glory. Yes, we do. We sing and we preach His Word and we share Christ with others. Yes, we do, and we should. But how do we live our lives in anticipation of the coming Jesus? What do we do when no one is watching? What do we do when others are watching? What do we do when God Himself is watching? And is God always watching? Yes, He is. If He dwells within us, He is always there. In fact, He's watching everybody everywhere at all time. But I'm speaking specifically of the disciples. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ if we have faith in Him. So again, the question, what do we do? It depends on what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. He gifts you differently. He gives you assignments differently. He may tell some person, okay, I want you to become a doctor so you can go into the jungles of South America and be a medical missionary. Hallelujah. He may gift some of you with the gift of gab, as the Irish used to say. That is where you're able to talk to somebody at the drop of a hat. You're able to communicate. You're able to just speak. And that gives you the opportunity to speak Christ to those folks. He may bless you materially where you give to the ministries, not only of your church, but other ministries without the world that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may get called to do any number of things. And then again, you may be called because of health or whatever just to be an encouragement or a prayer warrior. There's so many things that we can do. But we all proclaim the glory of Jesus when He enters. You know, I've talked to many people over the years before baptism, and I've asked them, you know, I go through the standard things, you know, do you believe Jesus is Lord and Savior and that God has raised Him from the dead? And, you know, they almost always answer affirmatively. But I ask them, you know, what has Jesus done for you? Personally, what can you tell me before we baptize? Now, I'm not talking about while we're up at the water. I'm talking about, you know, like a week before or something. To do it up at the end of the water, it's a little bit too late if they change your mind. Then you're going under anyway. No, I'm kidding. When I was in seminary, we had our baptism class, and I got to baptize this big old Presbyterian kid, and I bet you he was 6'8" if he was an inch, about 250 pounds, and there wasn't an ounce of fat on that boy. And I had to baptize him. So I kept him under twice as long just to make sure it stuck. But anyway, that's a true story, by the way. But anyway, we give God a loud voice. And what does that mean? When we praise and honor Him, we do that like they did for Jesus when He was in Jerusalem. We do it at all times. The Bible tells us to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Does that mean when something terrible's happened, I need to go, praise God, my wife died, my husband died? No, that's not what we're talking about. But when the time is appropriate, you can praise God for Him being there with you during that time. Brothers and sisters, we need these days more than ever to praise the Lord and to trust Him. Because brothers and sisters, we've got people that call themselves brothers and sisters that is as far as a Christian as I am from, you know, Beijing, China. Huge distance. Doesn't mean they can't be saved. They can be, but they're playing a game. And they're leading many astray. We've got to trust in what God's Word says. And when we do, we're giving God the glory and honor because we're proclaiming to everybody, Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And we believe it. So, when we prepare for the coming of the Lord, do we rejoice and do we proclaim Him in a joyful manner to others? Or are we solemn? You know, there's time for reverential solemnity. There really is. There's times when we need to be quiet and still before the Lord. But it doesn't mean that you have to make Jesus into a party pooper. He comes to bring life and life more abundantly. Now, when you have your spiritual DNA changed, when you're born again, when you're recreated, when you're regenerated, you no longer have the same desires you had when you didn't have Jesus. You have the desires of the Lord. And therefore, to live life more abundantly in Jesus is to enjoy the blessings and the mercies and the compassion and the forgiveness that He offers. And brothers and sisters, what joy there is. That's why we can proclaim Him lovingly. That's why we can proclaim Him with joy because of what He's done. There are those that feel invincible after coming to Jesus. Man, you get a young person and they've come to Jesus and they know that God saved them. They can be invincible. They could go off and fight dragons. Brothers and sisters, that's what they're going to be doing anyway in a metaphorical sense. And then there are people, when they come to Christ, they feel awestruck. How could a loving God ever love somebody like me? But He does, and thank you, Lord. They're awestruck with the mercy and compassion God shows them. And then there's others that get so excited when they realize Jesus has come into their heart, they want to tell everyone around them the good news that they have received. Man, I wish we could be a combination of all three. We're willing to tell everybody the good news. We're awestruck with the mercy and compassion of God. And then we feel invincible. We're willing to take all those dragons with a beanstick. Because we know we cannot be defeated in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is an awesome way to feel. But here's what's better. That's a truthful way to feel. Will the devil come at you? Absolutely. You become target A1 on the list. But it doesn't matter. For greater is He that is in you than is he that is within the world. And we never need to forget that. So why do we want to quench these emotions? What do we fear if we proclaim the glory of the Lord through Jesus Christ? That brings us to our third. What if we do not cry out? Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. See, the same group of Pharisees, they were among the multitude. They were within the group of the disciples. They were the tares among the wheat, as it were. And they're saying, you know, these people are, behold, the King that comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees are like, Jesus, keep these guys down. What are you getting into, a Pentecostal meeting or something? Y'all need to stop. Brothers and sisters, when the glory of the Lord gets within you, you do as the Lord allows. If that means raising your hands and hallelujah, do that. Now, I'm not talking about becoming so disruptive that you disrupt the worship service. No, Paul talks about that and says, don't do that. People are going to think you're mad. And that don't mean angry, folks. That's an old-fashioned word that means you're crazy, okay? But if God ordains that you praise Him in a way that gives Him glory in front of others, go for it. You say amen. You say hallelujah. And not just in the church building. Not just in the congregation. You do it outside when you recognize the beauty of God's creation. Say amen and hallelujah. When some one of your friends receives good news of something that they've been waiting for, you say praise God, hallelujah. And don't be ashamed. Remember we talked about last week that if you deny Christ before men, He would deny you before the angels in heaven? But if you proclaim and confess Christ before men, then He will confess you before God's angels in heaven. Folks, never ever let an opportunity pass to praise the Lord. There will always be opposition to praise. There's always opposition. Sometimes it's not in a mean spirit. Sometimes it's just people don't quite understand what good things God has done for you. You know, God has done so many things in my life that I could start and I could praise God for hours and hours and hours just listing off the things that He has done. And I'm talking about things like providential things with food and groceries and money and things, and then things not providential, like me being in an upside-down car with gasoline all over me and the patient and somebody smoking and nothing happens. God has protected our family. And if you would think about it, He has protected your family. Now, there are those who would say, well, my whoever passed and I prayed so hard that they would live. But if they believed in Christ, are you going to withhold the joys of heaven for them just so they can spend five more minutes here? That's a temptation. It really is. And it's a hard one, especially when you know that your time is nigh. But you see, Jesus enters at that moment. Not into your heart, He's already there, but He enters into the situation. And He gives you peace. And He gives you comfort, a comfort and peace that the world cannot know. And brothers and sisters, that's the best peace you will ever have in your heart. Because you know that God is with you. The enemy will work through religious jealousy, bigotry, anger, covetousness, etc., to stifle the praise of Jesus when it bursts forth. I've been in a group of people that people were telling about what God had done for them, and most of them were like, well, yes, He did this, that, and the other. And this one guy, he was so excited. Man, I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for me. He did this, He saved me, but not only that, He did this, this, and this. And the other people were like, what are you, some kind of enthusiast? Some kind of zealot? And they were trying to quit. And I admit this guy, of course, this was very young in my religious professional career as a pastor, but I admired this guy's guts because he was like, man, I don't care what you say. I'm going to praise God. Didn't he say the very rocks would crowd? And that's exactly what we're preaching on this morning. You see, if we do not praise God, something is going to praise God. If we as Christians do not proclaim and celebrate Jesus as the Son of God, our risen and living Savior, God the Father will raise up others who will. And then we're going to be called on account in front of the Bema Seat judgment. Not for salvation, but for the works we did in the body. And you're going to stand before Jesus. And Jesus, I was real shy. I didn't want to look like a idiot or anything. I wanted to it doesn't work, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not telling you got to jump pews and swing from chandeliers. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I'm telling you is you can praise God when He puts it in your mind. And when He puts it on your heart, you better not stifle it. Because it'll burr up in you like a festering blister. And eventually it's going to pop forth. And I'd rather have it pop forth than poison my own system by not saying it. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus stated, the stones will immediately cry out. Creation itself praises God. Now we're part of creation, yes. But creation itself, how do I know? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter the speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That tells me every person that speaks every language in the whole entire earth, they can see the works of God all around them, and it proclaims His glory. When I look into the stars at night, and I'm not talking about in the city where you can't see anything. I'm talking about out here in the country. And you look and you see all the bright stars and you see the belt of the Milky Way on one of the moonless nights where you can actually see the satellites go by. Is that a UFO? No, that's the space station. Okay, we got that. But think about the vastness of the heavens and every single drop of light that is there, God put there. Even if it was a satellite, God gave man the knowledge and the wisdom to make one of them things. So it still goes to the Lord. And we think about how minuscule we are, but how great God is, that even though He made all this, we, as people made in the image of God, are the crowning achievement of His creation. Did He make anything else after His own image? No. The Bible tells us only man was created in the image of God. What about the angels? The angels are ministering spirits, but they are not redeemed through the blood of Christ. We are. And if God counted us more so important that He Himself, as Christ the Son, would come and give Himself up on Calvary's mountain so that we would be made right with God. Think about that. We are special as humans in the eyes of God. And He loves us enough that we are given a choice. We are given a choice to serve Him or reject Him. Now, God gives us the grace to believe. I believe that. But we still have to make that choice. We still have to follow Him. Even though those... And see, this is what always kind of tickles me a little bit. Even those that preach, well, God determines before you're ever born whether you're going to be saved or not. Well, whether that's true or not, you still have to choose to follow God. And when you follow God, you reject the world. If you follow the world, then you reject Christ. Some people say, well, that's illogical. You can't, it's a false dichotomy. There are more than two choices. Wrong. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. What you did on earth, whether you rejected Christ or you kept Christ, that is the determining factor in your salvation. There's only two ways to go. And one place you go, you don't want to come back. The other place you go, they don't let you come back. That's the choices, brothers and sisters. And we need to understand that. Because if we don't cry out, the very creation will cry out to the praise and honor of God. Romans 8, 21, 22 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When it says creature there, we're talking about everything that's not human. Creation. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, until the redemption of creation through Jesus Christ. You see, He not only redeemed us as the ultimate aspect of creation, when the earth is renewed, He's redeemed the whole earth, all of creation. You know, that's where it says in Isaiah, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Brothers and sisters, the lion and the lamb is not in the Bible. I hope you understand that. It's the wolf and the lamb. And then the children will play, and they will put their hands in the nest of vipers, and no harm shall befall them. No harm shall befall them. You see, creation is redeemed itself. God loves His creation. And since we are the pinnacle of His creation because we're made after the image of God, we are worth far more than two sparrows, as we talked about last week. God loves us. And in His love, He gives us the choice to praise Him when He enters into Jerusalem, our own Jerusalem, our own heart, or to be like a Pharisee. Y'all just be quiet with all that Jesus stuff. Brothers and sisters, we hear that in the church. We need to stop listening to people who proclaim a different gospel. What did Paul say to those that proclaimed any other gospel other than what was delivered once and for all to the saints? He used a Greek word, anathema. You know what that means? It means to be accursed. Now, no one, even if they preach a false gospel, is above repentance and salvation, if they will repent and believe the true gospel. Anyone can be saved. But if you die in your sin without proclaiming the glory of the Lord by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you, brothers and sisters. But creation itself will proclaim the glory of the Lord. It shows in His handiwork in the heavens as well as in our hearts, the hearts of His people. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, as I recall, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, first of all, do this in remembrance of me. And then He said another, this is going to proclaim my death until I return. So part of what we do, brothers and sisters, to proclaim Christ, the once dead but now living Lord and Savior, only begotten Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God. We are now going to proclaim His death until He comes. So now, brothers and sisters, we're going to move into that time where we can proclaim such a wonderful Savior, proclaim His death, but not stopping at His death, remembering that not what the world thinks. Death is not the end for a Christian. In fact, it is the beginning. We die to ourselves. We die unto and in Christ. But we are raised in everlasting life through this same Jesus that we celebrate now. From the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking about the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup which He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all the graciousness You have given us, and thank You for the ability to share this communion with You. Lord, we know that You are among Your people, so You are present. Not as some would have us in the elements, but in the hearts of Your people. And Father, we do this in command, in obedience to what You have told us to do. So Father God, bless what we do here today. Make it unify us even more tightly, Lord, together as one body of servants and children to You, our Most High God. Thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You have done and are still doing for us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being within us. And Lord, just may all things be done to Your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.